Well, good evening. It's certainly a joy for me to be here. I guess that was over here for a reason. Am I supposed to hang on to this or something while I preach? Is that it? Last week when I arrived, I made some snide remark about the fact that some optimist had put a blanket in my bedroom. Because the only other time I was here, we were standing out on the porch out there at 11:30 at night, and it was sweltering. Nobody could sleep. We were just kind of walking around like this, you know. But I did use my blanket last week. We had lovely weather, and I trust we'll have acceptable weather this week as well. One of the things I did appreciate when I noticed, one of the things I look for when I come to a camp is white walls in the bedroom. And the reason for that is that as sure as you turn out the light, a mosquito will be hovering in your ear. And dark walls, you never can find them. But I like these white walls because you can, you know, there are a few little red spots here and there on the wall, but it is a nice thing to have white walls. Well, I'd like to very briefly mention to you what I hope to be taking up during the week that lies ahead. In the morning sessions with the adults, I'd like to look at the subject of our influence one upon another and be looking at the relationship between Paul and Timothy and taking a little study there of the opportunities that we have to minister to one another and help one another grow and develop in the things of God. And in the evening, I would like to look with you at some incidences out of the life of David. There are 14 psalms that are specifically related to historical events in the life of David. And we have them in the heading of the psalms. Now, those headings are inspired. They're not like the titles in the rest of the Bible where the translators have sought to help us out perhaps and give a little précis of the chapter. These headings in the Psalms are included in the inspired Word of God. And so we have 14 of these where in the life of David we are told exactly the event when David wrote the Psalm. Now we're not going to be able to look at all 14, but I hope we'll be able to look at six of them during our studies together. And these psalms will be Psalm 34 this evening, and Psalm 63, and Psalm 54, and 57, and 51, and Psalm 3. There are 14 in all, and it doesn't take too much scholarship for you to go through and find the other 8 psalms. We'll be looking at them in that order, and this evening I would like to spend a little time thinking about the 34th Psalm. Excuse me. Now, the 34th Psalm begins with this explanatory note, a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, before we read the Psalm, I would like to turn with you, please, to the occasion when David wrote this psalm in 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. I understand it's been a bit of a practice for the speakers on the first evening to give sort of just a little thing, and I never learned how to do that, sorry. So I'm going to have to give you a fairly big thing tonight because that's all I know how to do. But I'd like to read with you here in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I realize you've traveled a long way, many of you, and are a bit weary, and we'll try not to take too long this evening. But I would like to get right into the study. So let's read here in 1 Samuel chapter 21. We read that in the earlier part of the chapter that David has traveled to Nob. Now, his heart is heavy. In chapter 20, he has made his departure from Jonathan. Jonathan has handed him his sword and his belt and his royal robe, given him all the things that would mark David out to be the heir to the throne. Jonathan knew that that was true. But Jonathan didn't give David the one thing he really wanted. David wanted Jonathan. And Jonathan turned and went into the city, and David traveled north to the city of Nob, which is just a few miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. And there he visited with Ahimelech, the priest, and it was there that he told a lie. The lie was that he was on the king's business. Well, he didn't exactly say that. What he said was, the king's business requires haste. It was a lie. I mean, it was intended to fool the priest, to give him the impression that he really was on the business of King Saul, but he wasn't. He was fleeing from Saul. And on that occasion, he ate the showbread, and he asked Ahimelech if he had a sword to use. And Ahimelech says, well, you know, I'm not a soldier. I'm not in the sword business. But we do have one sword on the property here. It's the sword of Goliath. And David said, well, give it to me. There's no sword like that one. That's where we're introduced to our story in verse 10. 1 Samuel 21:10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before him, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scratched at the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And now let's read the psalm, shall we? You may keep your finger there in in 1 Samuel 21, and let's turn to Psalm 34. Again, the title, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles, all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate or guilty. Now I know God will bless his word to us as we listen for his voice to our hearts. Fear breeds fear. And if you don't deal with the source of fear, you'll just end up with more fear. We read that David fled from Saul because he was afraid of Saul. And he ran down to Gath. And we read that he ended up being afraid of Achish and fled from him too. I'd like to look with you over this week at six great impediments to happy Christian living. Six enemies that are lurking, waiting to get us, and God's glorious alternatives. And this evening I'd like to think about dealing with fear, and tomorrow with loneliness, and then disappointment, and dealing with difficult superiors, and with moral failure, and finally with disaster in our lives. Dealing with fear. The scripture tells us that perfect love casteth out fear. And the Apostle Paul, writing his second letter to Timothy, said that God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. I think David can teach us some important lessons in this. We think of David as a rather fearless man, don't we? A man of great courage. When as a young man, working for his father out in the boulder-strewn hills of Judea, where many an enemy could lurk, as he was looking after his sheep one day, he turned to see a lion that had come for dinner. And taking one of the lambs in his jaws, was about to tear it to pieces when David ran up and grabbed the lion by the beard and wrestled with the lion and killed it. Not the sort of thing that I did when I was a kid. And then we read that he did the same thing with a bear. Imagine. And then you all know the story of David and Goliath. The whole army of Israel shaking in their tents. David walks up, takes a little look, says, "What's going on here?" Well, this giant, Goliath, he's called the champion of the Philistines, has challenged anyone in the Israelite army to come and fight him, and no one dares go down there. Well, let's not be too hard on the Israelites. Who of us would have volunteered? This is a pretty nasty looking character. A giant with tremendous power and skill, raised to be a warrior. And here's the shepherd boy, David. And David looks around and he says, "Well, why doesn't somebody fight him?" And there's Saul. Remember why they wanted a king? They said, "We want a king to lead us into battle." That's why. And Samuel said, "You've got a king to lead you into battle. Jehovah is your king." They said, "Yeah, but it's a bit scary riding into battle and you can't see the general, you know. We'd like a king with skin on his face." And so, they got their king. So how did he do? He's hiding in his tent. And David goes to see him and says, "Well, I think I can go and fight him." "Come on now, son. I mean, we appreciate that and all, but you're dreaming. You can't take him on." "Well," he said, "I didn't intend to. It's Jehovah who's going to take him on. I'm going in the name of the Lord." And you remember how Saul tried to outfit him in his armor? And one of the things we seem to misunderstand, I think I was taught this in Sunday school, it took me a long time to get over the idea, that the reason David didn't wear Saul's armor was that Saul was a 44 tall and David was a 36 short. And he was kind of peeking out the armholes. Well, that's not why. It says, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." Young people, as you go out into life, You're far better going with God in the things you have proved, standing on convictions where you've put God to the test, than talking big. Big talk doesn't do anything, you know. But David had proved God, and please notice this, that your character is not developed in crisis. It's developed in the secret place. And you're no more in a time of crisis than you are when you're alone at home with God. And so David, who had learned to trust God at home sweet home, looking after a few sheep, is now going to trust God when he goes against this enemy. And how could David go fearlessly against the enemy? Because he had a weapon that you cannot fight against. You cannot win against the weapon he had. He had the name of the Lord. He was trusting in Jehovah. And he had on armor already, didn't he? The armor that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he went forth in the power of God and brought down Goliath. Goliath's sword didn't do him much good, did it? Now, what on earth is David doing trusting in Goliath's sword? You know, it's possible when we get saved, we put our trust in the Lord. But after a little while, we begin to fear the enemies of life, the giants in our lives, those great problems that seem as if we just can't win. You know, when we're first saved, it's so great because the things that had plagued us and bothered us, God has given us victory in them and deliverance, and we're rejoicing in that until one day we're walking along singing a song and all of a sudden we bump into a Goliath. You say, now what are you doing there? Well, there are still Goliaths in our lives, you see? And there are some of these problems, and the enemy says to us, well, yeah, okay, you killed the lion and the bear, that's true, but, you know, you'll never get over this problem. This plaguing sin, it's going to be with you till you die, so you might as well give up. You might as well just submit. You see, that's what was at stake, wasn't it? If Goliath won the day, then all of the Israelites were going to be slaves to the Philistines. And the giants in our lives, you know what they are. Maybe it's your thought life. You're constantly plagued with thoughts that are not honoring to the Lord. And after a little while, the enemy says, you know, you're never going to get over this. So you might as well just become a slave to it. You might as well give in. I mean, you have had victories, but this is one giant you're not going to defeat. And you know the danger is that we begin to depend on the arm of the flesh. What I can do, how I can win the victory. It's the sure way to defeat, isn't it? And so David goes with Goliath's big sword. Imagine this now. Here he is trying to walk with his great big sword. I mean, it was a monster sword. And he's walking along, and where does he head for? Gath. Imagine this now. I mean, it's not many months since he took Goliath's head off with it. And he's going down to Gath. Well, that's not the kind of thing you'd see very often. It's like someone stealing the Liberty Bell and putting it out in your front yard. You know, I mean, especially if you lived in Philadelphia, it'd be a bit of a giveaway, wouldn't it? It was Goliath was their champion. It's like boys today that may know all of the stats about certain baseball players or basketball players. I mean, Goliath was the big guy, and everybody knew Goliath, and they all recognized him. And here's David walking with Goliath's sword. It's not the kind of thing you'd see every day. And he goes right down to Gath. Not thinking very clearly, is he? When he gets down there, we don't read that they recognize Goliath's sword, but they did recognize David. Now you'll notice that in 1 Samuel chapter 21, the man, the king, his name is Achish. And in the psalm that we read, it says that his name is Abimelech. Is that right? Changed his behavior before Abimelech. Aha. Another one of those mistakes in the Bible. Is that it? No. No. You see, Achish was his name. Abimelech was his title. It was like Pharaoh or Caesar or Tsar or Kaiser. Abimelech was the title that the kings had in the land of Philistia. And you read of many Abimelechs in the Bible. It wasn't like my name. They've been calling boys John Boyd since the 1300s, you know. It saves these Scotsmen from buying those little books that you get new names to call your boys. They just keep calling them John Boyd. Well, it wasn't like that. Abimelech was the title of the king. Achish was his name. And he goes down into the land of Gath, into the land of the Philistines, and Achish recognizes David and says, "Isn't this David the king?" David the king. Well, he was the king, wasn't he? I mean, Saul didn't recognize him as the king, but David had been anointed to be king, anointed by Samuel, and Achish recognized it. Say, Kristen, did you know that you are a member of the royal family of heaven? The world doesn't maybe recognize it, but there's a day coming when the hidden things will be made plain, and people who down here look like butchers and bakers and candlestick makers are going to be shown for what they really are, kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. We are now in the process of training for reigning. And the world doesn't recognize our credentials, but that doesn't change the fact that we have already been anointed. And someday we shall take up our positions. Now that brings a great deal of dignity to us, you know. Imagine a king scrabbling and letting the spittle drop on his chin, acting like a madman. You know what the Bible tells me? That anyone who doesn't have the Lord Jesus as their Savior is out of their mind. It does. They're not thinking right. They're not thinking right about God. They're not thinking right about themselves. They're not thinking right about sin. They're not thinking right about eternity. They're not thinking right about the things of this life. They're really not thinking right. And that's how the world is. But Christians, we're not to think like that. If we think like that, we'll have the same fears that the world has. We'll be afraid of dying. The world is. We'll be afraid of losing our money or losing our things, or we'll be afraid of being put down, or we'll be afraid of being avoided or ignored by the world, or we'll be afraid of failing as far as the world's standards are concerned. All of the fears of the world will creep in when we start thinking wrong, when we start thinking like the world is. David wasn't acting like a king. The scripture says that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. You haven't been called to be a lawyer or a doctor or a school teacher or whatever it is. That's not the calling. That's not the vocation he's talking about there. We have all been called to the same vocation, and that is that we are to be the ruling class of heaven. And when we start thinking like the world does, we end up acting like David does. We act foolishly. The Bible says, "The fool hath said," not "there is no God," "there is" in italics to help us out, but it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." In other words, if you leave God out of the equation of your life, God says you're acting foolishly. And that's exactly what David did in 1 Samuel 21. He left God out of the equation, didn't he? As if he was shut up to himself, doing the very best he could, running from Saul and taking Goliath's sword and acting like an idiot, trying hard with his own resources to escape. But he couldn't escape himself, could he? And he couldn't escape his fear. He could run all the way from Nob to Gath, 30 miles. And he could turn around and run all the way from Gath back again. But he couldn't outrun his fears, could he? Now, one of the wonderful things about the Psalms is that David didn't just write songs when he was feeling good. David wrote songs when he was down in the dumps. He wrote songs when he was having tough times, and he wrote songs that tell us the lessons he learned from the tough times he passed through. And therein lies the benefit of the Psalms. Now I'd like, very briefly, to look with you at Psalm 34 and see some of the solutions that David discovered to the fear and what happened when he was afraid. David's fear caused him, first of all, to try to run away from the situation. And you know, you can't do that. David's fear caused him to twist the truth to get away with things. And fear will do that to us, won't it? We're in a fearful situation. It affects our tongue, and we begin to say things that aren't true to try and get ourselves out of the situation. David's fear caused him to go to the wrong place for help. Imagine going to the Philistines when you flee from Saul. And no matter how tough it gets among the people of God, the solution is not to go to the world to find our answer. And David's fear resulted in him acting strangely, acting like a fool. Now let's see what the solution is from Psalm 34. And may I say, I told the folks last week, that statement, it must have been a hit song, I guess, and it had made it all the way down to Gath, the song that the women sang after David slew Goliath. And the song was, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens thousands." It was a song that really upset Saul. You remember that? Because for Saul, it wasn't enough to be second best. Saul had to be the big cheese. He had to be the grand poobah, and it really irked him that David was getting top billing. And I had a preacher friend who told me that by special revelation, he knew the tune that they sang that song to. He said it went like this. Na, 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 na. Well, let's read the 34th Psalm, verse by verse now, and take a look and see the solutions that we have here. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. You will notice, if you care to, the Lord. The Lord in verse 1, bless the Lord. And in verse 2, I will make my boast in the Lord. And in verse 3, magnify the Lord. And in verse 4, I sought the Lord. In verse 9, oh, fear the Lord. Over and over again, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 10, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Verse 11, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. All the way through the psalm, the Lord is nigh. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The Lord heareth and delivers us. You read it. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. The whole psalm is full of the Lord, isn't it? Now, my friend, that is the grand solution to fear, isn't it? A fresh appreciation of the Lord. I was down in Georgia on one occasion, and I was working with a prison there. And the brother who had taken me in to talk to some of these fellows, he said, now, I've got a Bible memorization program going in the chapel here at the prison, and so I'm going to just let you go in and talk to these fellows on your own. Now, some guys, really, they're real pals, aren't they? They took me to this section, clicked the door lock behind me, clicked the door open, went in, clicked the second door lock behind me, and here I was in the maximum security part. And this great big black guy walked up to me. I've never seen anybody so big. I mean, he was huge. He didn't have a neck, just sort of went from his ears to his shoulders. And he walked up to me, and quite frankly, he looked pretty intimidating. And then he smiled. And he put out his big hand to shake mine, and his middle finger went up to about here, up my arm. Now, that's not an exaggeration. He was just a massive guy. And he reached out, and he shook my hand, and he said, "Good to see you, brother." Boy, was I glad to hear that. He said, "I'm going to stick around with you while we walk through here." Well, you know, it made me downright cocky. "Hey, you, my friend and I want to talk to you here for a minute, you know." What does it mean when, in the fearful experiences of life, we remember that the Lord is with us? Well, there are lots of problems that are too big for me. But when I stand in the presence of the Lord, and I remember that He upholds all things by the word of His power, that He created everything and sustains everything, and here's my little life in His hand, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, that's the first great thing to lay hold of, Christian, that what we need is a fresh vision of the Lord. Notice in verse 1, "I will bless the Lord in the good times." That's a great verse, isn't it? But it doesn't say that. We should bless the Lord in the good times. But "I will bless the Lord at all times." Why? Because all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. I can bless the Lord at all times. Whatever the circumstances, I can bless the Lord. I remember one time I was kind of down. Things were tough. And I got a card from someone. I don't think I had ever got a card from them before. It came in the mail, and it only had half a dozen words on it. And I don't even remember what they said. But on the front of the card was this statement: "Praise the Lord anyhow. Praise the Lord anyhow." Well, we can always praise the Lord, can't we? As the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord anyway." The scripture goes on as the apostle writes and speaks of joy, finding joy in the Lord, and reminds us that we can always rejoice in the Lord, whatever the circumstances. And you can see one brother in the assembly, as that letter is being read, one brother in the assembly nodding his head all the way through it. Well, he's the Philippian jailer. And he says, "I know that Paul doesn't just talk and preach great, he lived it. Because the first time I met him, I whipped him within an inch of his life, and his back was bleeding. And I took him down into the worst part of the prison, where he had rats for roommates, and I manacled him. And at midnight, he was singing praises to God." You know why that is? Because he was in the present enjoyment of the Lord. I can always bless the Lord. He is the one grand constant in my life. I am the Lord, I change not. So that whatever else changes, my circumstances, my health, my job situation, my family situation, the situation of the government or the society or the economy, there is one constant, there is one unchanging factor in my life, and I can bless the Lord at all times. My dear old grandfather, who went home to heaven a few weeks ago, the one characteristic phrase of his life, in fact, he and I wrote a little story of the assembly work in St. Catharines, and that's the title of the book, "Lots to be Thankful For." That was always his answer. You said, "How are you doing?" He always answered the same way: "Lots to be thankful for." You know, it's true, isn't it? "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, I don't mean to be rude, but this is a pretty good mouthwash, isn't it? This will keep my mouth fresh and sweet and saying the right things. David had told a lie, and then he had pretended he was mad and let the spittle run down upon his chin. If only there had been praise continually in his mouth. It's a great thing to meet a praising Christian. lots of critical Christians, a lot of complaining Christians. It's a great thing to meet praising Christians. We're always finding fresh reasons to praise the Lord. It's an encouraging thing. And what a wonderful thing it is in the experiences of life to find cause to praise Him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. And then in verse 2, not only to bless the Lord at all time, but my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now this word boast is sometimes translated confidence or glory. I will glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word, to boast. Let not men glory in men. Let them not boast in men. Not glorying in the flesh, but boasting in the Lord. In other words, confidence is the main spar in the human personality. If a man loses confidence, he's on the verge of suicide. We lose confidence in our mate, and the marriage is on very shaky ground. You lose confidence in a business, and their stock becomes worthless. You lose confidence in the government. In fact, they call it a non-confidence vote, and the government comes crashing down. But oh, if you lose confidence in God, there's really nothing left to trust in. You can have confidence in God. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden, you see. Men lost confidence in God. You can't trust God. He's trying to hold the best back from you. He didn't tell you the whole truth. And the human heart turned away from trusting in God. And the whole sad story of the human race has been because men haven't trusted God. Let not the rich man glory, boast, trust, have confidence in his riches. The rich man glory in his riches, nor yet the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor yet the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that boasts, boast in this, that he knows me. That's where our boast ought to be. It is not what you know, but who you know. But this is the one to know, isn't it? My boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. That's good, isn't it? Doesn't matter how far down you are on the list as far as the world is concerned, you can still boast in the Lord. You remember one occasion Winston Churchill was privy to a conversation on name-dropping. And he said, yes, I despise name-dropping. I said that just the other day to the Queen. You know, people like to drop names, who they know and how they can get around in big society. And I know the Lord. And we're on a first-name basis. I'm His type. I'm in His society. I'm welcome at His house 24 hours a day. Anytime I can just walk in. I belong there. I'm at home there. And He's always listening for me. He's always glad to hear from me. Listen, Christian, this old world has nothing like that. Welcome in the presence of God. I make my boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. It's not Saul's palace you want to be in, nor Achish's palace either. When the palace of the great king is open to you, and all his treasures are yours, and all his power and might are at your disposal, you can boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. There's another answer to the problem of fear. The tendency is for us to magnify our troubles, isn't it? If we'd magnify the Lord instead of magnifying our troubles, we'd be a lot better off. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And sometimes we change it and sing, name them ton by ton. You can do that. And you will be surprised what the Lord has done. We should magnify the Lord, not our troubles. You know, the children of Israel, when they came to the edge of the border of the land, they said, we're just like grasshoppers. And it says the souls of the people of Israel melted within them. Can you feel that? Your soul melting within you? We talk about rubber legs or, you know, getting the shakes or something. But imagine, their soul, their heart melted within them. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years, 38 years at least, and 2 years at Sinai. They finally come back around, not to Kadesh this time, but around to Gilgal. And they send in two spies, and the spies come back. And you know what they say? The people in there, in Canaan, are saying, we're just like grasshoppers before the Israelites. And the souls of the Canaanites melted within them. Oh, magnify the Lord. Think of how great He is. Don't magnify your troubles and your problems. Always talking about them and bothering about them. Instead of that, think of how wonderful the Lord is. This is the verse that my wife and I took as our little verse when we were married. She has it engraved in the inside of her wedding band, and we have it hanging up in our home. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's the secret of a happy marriage, isn't it? It's not what I get out of the marriage, or what she gets out of the marriage, or who's going to win the argument, or who's going to get their own way. It's that both of us want to exalt the Lord Jesus and lift up His name. And if we're doing that, then fear flees from before us. Who can make and his heart and his spirit and his bones and his soul? Talks about the all-pervasive influence of the Lord in our lives. But he says now, I bless the Lord and boast in the Lord and magnify the Lord and seek the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, all ye His saints. Now there's the antidote. The antidote to the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. It's a very different kind of fear. It's not a slavish fear. It's not a fear that makes me run from Him. It's a fear that makes me run to Him. It's not being afraid of what He might do to me. It's being in reverence for Him, to Him, because of what He already has done for me. It's understanding who He is and how great and mighty He is, and that I don't have to be afraid of man if I fear the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, all ye His saints, for there is no lack to them that fear Him. He speaks to the children, and He says, children, I want to teach you something. In your childhood, in your young years, learn this lesson well. Verse 12. Come, ye children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And then He says, watch out for your tongue. Watch out for your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Now, there's a difference there. It's one thing to speak evil, to say something that's wrong. It's another thing to use guile, to say something so people come up with the wrong idea, to use trickery, to say things so that people don't quite get the meaning, and that's the whole point of it. Half-truths, we call them. Watch out for your tongue. And then He says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The Lord is listening and watching and ready to help us if only we'll turn to Him. May the Lord help us to bless the Lord and to exalt Him, to magnify Him, to seek Him, and to fear Him. That's the antidote, isn't it? To the fear of things in this life, to get to know how wonderful our God really is, and to discover that there isn't anything that He can't deliver us from if only we will flee to Him in time of need. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend Thy word to Thee now. We thank Thee for our blessed Lord Jesus, for His sweet words to us, fear not, for I am with Thee. And how many times we have it over and over again, don't be afraid, fear not, We thank thee that the fear nots of the Scripture are given in every circumstance of life, in the storms and the battles, in the times of failure and disappointment, when we are betrayed by loved ones, when we feel there is no answer. We hear those blessed words, fear not. We remember that grand fear not in Revelation 1. Fear not, I am he that liveth. You don't have to be afraid of life. I know the secret. I am the life itself. Fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead. You don't have to be afraid of death. I was dead. I've been through it and tasted death for every man and stolen away the sting of death. Fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You don't have to be afraid of eternity, because I'm already there preparing the place for you and ready to receive you here. Fear not the judgment, for I have on my belt the keys of death and hell. I've taken them away now, and they're mine. Oh, we thank thee for that wonderful person who sits at thy right hand, a prince and a savior. Oh God, help us to bless him at all times, to magnify his holy name, to seek him in the difficulties of life, to fear his name, to reverence him, and to appreciate him for who he is and what he has done. We thank thee for deliverance from fear, for the sweet fear nots that come to us this evening. O God, help us to learn the answer while we're young, for the children who are here, that they might trust and not be afraid, know what it is to put their little hands into that great hand and let him lead them through life in victory and confidence in the Lord, we pray, as we thank thee in his precious name. Amen.